going to launch straight into a message and we'll wrap up afterwards. But we're looking at a whole series on the mighty book of Colossians, which I made an error last week in brushing over saying that Paul planted the Colossian church. I didn't listen carefully when I was driving in the car to my good wife who preached the first series saying that Paul didn't actually plant the church. So just for the record, I was wrong. But we are an amazing series of the book of Colossians, which is this little book in the middle of the New Testament, which Paul did write. I can show you that. And he wrote to encourage them. And the first part lays out the magnificence of God and just his incredible creativity. You know, he's just wild about his creation. And then the whole book shifts a little bit. So it's like we start out the glory of God and the power of God and the magnificence of God, and then the so what? You see? So what does it mean for us? So what if God is magnificent? What if God is, if Christ is created in the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of creation? And so what? What does it mean for us today? Well, in Colossians 3, verse 1, when I find it in my Bible, one more page. It says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If then, if all these things are true, these crazy, crazy things about God are true. If then you have been raised with Christ. Oh, I want you to see this. Have you been raised with Christ? Like where are you right now? Where are you right now? Ephesians remind us that we are seated at the right hand of God. If you are in Christ, you are raised with Christ. There's a part of you that is divine because Christ lives in you. There's a divine seed inside of you. Now, this is quite crazy. And people, when you say that I have the living God inside of me, that kind of sounds heretical, right? Or loopy. Hang on, don't you just be religious. You just do good things or be moral or something. No. This is much more exciting. The Christian experience is that Christ, the living God, lives in me. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know, there's a part of humanity that's always wanted to be God. You go through the history. Think about the Greeks. Prometheus, he stole fire from the gods. Icarus flew too close to the sun, right? In Greek mythology, they were trying to be God. The pharaohs of ancient Egypt, they were thought to be descendant from the gods, these people who were godlike. So way back in history, we find all these people trying to be like God. Alexander the Great was aspiring to be a god, conquered the world, and so he could elevate himself above humanity. The Roman emperors, like Julius Caesar, posthumously declared a god. And then his adopted son referred to himself as a son of the god. And then they worshipped him, his image. You take a history. The King Shui Huang, the first emperor of China, he sought to achieve immortality and godlike status. He's the guy who created the terracotta warriors. Have you seen those? Crazy fight, crazy, because that was his tomb, because he was godlike. See, all these people in history, we want to be gods. We want to be like the gods. And so we either conquer nations or do strange rituals or create a whole lot of terracotta warriors. And then, of course, there's Superman. When I was a kid, right, we all aspired to be Superman. We had Superman capes on. And we'd all pretend to be Superman. Like, we'd have features of us that were beyond humanity, right? Because I haven't been that successful in flying or leaping off tall buildings. And then, of course, there's Bruce Almighty, 2003. I actually watched this the other night, if you haven't seen it. I don't know if it's really good or really bad, but, you know, the idea that you could be God for a day, and what a mess this guy made of it. You see, there's something in us that we want to be like the gods. We want to be like immortal and powerful and successful, and somehow that we think that our human existence is not quite there, so maybe we could be more God-like throughout history. But if then you've been raised with Christ, you see it? If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You and I have a part of God in us. That's the Christian message. It goes on. Set your minds, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what baptism represents. It represents that we die with Christ, and then we're raised with Christ, and then we ascend with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. When Jesus comes back, the full expression of who you are will be revealed. I know these are kind of lofty things, but it says keep seeking him. Strive after him. If you've been raised with Christ, strive after him. Keep seeking him. Set your minds, your affections, your desires on heavenly things. Keep looking up to where your true destiny is, to be like the gods. You're going to live forever. You're not just flesh and blood. You know, I have conversations with people all the time. So, when I die, I'm just going to, you know, that's it. I think, what do you mean? How can you think like that? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? Have you looked at how incredible a human being is? And you think that just at the end of that, I just die and just peter out and that's it? But the Christian message is if you're in Christ, then that eternal life is actually in heaven in glory with Christ. And your eternal soul lives with him, not alone. That's good news. See, how to be like the gods? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Our world is preoccupied by the things of this world. And so that's why we kind of spiral down, because we keep looking. It's like if I'm walking, I look at my toes. I'm not going to go very far. But if I look up as I walk, if I look out and I forget a bigger perspective, then life works. Life makes sense. But the trouble with our world is that we're just looking inwards and we're not considering anymore the divine. We're not bringing in the perspective of God into our world. So, of course, we're going to run into each other. Our world needs, we need to get outside of our world to look into our world from God's perspective. Then we'll have clarity. Then we'll have vision. So this message is quite simple. He says, look up, do what's up, and leave behind what's down. It's to therefore. If Christ is who he says he is, then therefore, here's some things to do, and here's some things not to do in order to live in the reality of our life in Christ. Okay. Verse 5. Put to death. Put to death. Leave in the grave. If you're baptized and you rose from there, like, leave that stuff behind. You don't need this anymore. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage. It's really simple. impurity. It's when we're driven by lust and desire. Passion is not just human passion, but depraved passion, things that are driving you that's negative and evil. Evil desire are the things that we chase that really that are from Satan's realm. And they're here. They're greed, they're discord, they're disharmony. They're out of control things, passions, desires that hurt people and harm people. Like, the world hasn't really changed too much. These things are very relevant today as they were back then. Paul says, leave them behind. Because you don't need them where you're going. And if you're living with your mind fixed on Christ, these things are actually going to pull you down from where you really are. And so you're going to have one foot in the grave. You're trying to live like this, but you're surrounded by this. He says, look up. Keep living up. Because on the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these once you walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And he goes on. He says, here's some other things that are just not going to help you live the life that you've been called to live. Anger. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. These things are not going to help you live up. In fact, they're going to pull you down from your true destiny. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I don't know if there's any ex-Queenslanders here. Anyone grew up in Queensland? Yeah, sir. So if, for example, you moved from Queensland to New South Wales, you need to put off the old things. Unhealthy rugby league following habits. And leave them behind in Queensland. If you live in a new country, you take on its values. If you move to a new school, you put on the uniform of the school. So, Graham, time to swap teams. You see? You take off the old and you put on the new. You get a new job. You work for a new company. Well, you take off the old ways, the old practice. You have to adopt the new ways of doing things. Whatever change that you make, when you grow up, you put off the old practices of when you were a baby and you put on the new. When you get married, you put off the old ways and you take off. It's the same thing. It's when you move into a new situation in life, you have to remove and leave behind some things and take on the new. That's what Paul's saying. I remember living in Thailand, and I had to be very careful about certain things. I had to just make sure that culturally I was doing what the Thais would expect me to do. So don't touch people on the head. Don't point with your foot, your toe. Don't put your Bible on the floor. You know, there's some things that would be offensive to Thai. So I had to be very careful to put on the new practices. Why? Because then I'm actually living like I need to do in the new place, the new kingdom. These things are kingdom principles. And do you know what I love about this? In the kingdom of God, there is no immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Like in heaven, all those things are going to be gone. They won't be part of your existence. There won't be anger, wrath, malice, and slander. Isn't that good news? So if you feel like at the moment you're being pulled down by those things and the people around you are like that, guess what? There is coming a time when those things will just pass right away and you will live free from that. So let's preempt that. Let's live in that now so we get used to what it's like. And actually, it's like fresh air. It's like breathing new life because you don't need to live in the kind of grime of the old world. But it's not just putting off things. It's actually taking on things. And that's what Paul says here. He says in verse 10, put on the new self, the new clothes, with its practices, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave, but Christ is all and in all. He says, when you're being renewed in God, all these divisions just disappear. Isn't that good? See, again, we live in a world which is obsessed with identity and factions and divisions, and we like continually calling them out, and the more we try and make amends for them, the more we call them out. Like, it's this crazy, crazy cycle. Paul says, look, and he's talking to a church which had like Greeks, Gentiles and Jews. You know, he had the different factions. He was trying to bring them together. He was saying, look, in Christ, in heaven, you just all those things are going to disappear. You're just going to be in heaven, human. These earthly ways will disappear. So he says in verse 12, put on then. Here's the new clothes. Here's the new dressing. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. That's a heart of love and mercy towards outsiders. That's what that means. It means when you're looking at people, you're filled with compassion, not judgment. A few weeks ago, some of you know, I was in Philadelphia, US, walking around and trying to come to terms with a very divided society in the States, as I saw it. One minute, I'm in this very flash hotel conference thing, and the next minute, I'm walking outside, literally, over homelessness. Lots and lots of homelessness. And initially, I was bothered by it. Oh, why are these people... What am I thinking? Why are these people... that's a person. That's a person. So easy to judge, isn't it? So easy to go, I wish they wouldn't go there. They're messing with my head because I don't want to think about that right now. But why am I smelling urine? And why am I looking at people in their desperate need? God challenged me to have compassionate hearts towards people, not judgmental hearts. You see? I had to put that on. I had to choose, put away judgmentalism, put on compassion. That's the way of Christ. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Kindness towards your friends. Kindness towards the people you live with. Kindness towards your neighbors. Kindness is a beautiful thing, and I think so underutilized. It's so easy to be kind, yet so rare, isn't it? Just thinking about the other person, thinking, what could I do to bless that person is kindness. Right now, what could I do in the cut and thrust of life? Kindness. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Humility and meekness, the next one, kind of go together. But humility is that sense of that I don't need to be first. I don't need to be the best. I don't need to be successful. I'm actually completely self-contained by what God says about me. I don't need anything else to affirm my identity. And meekness is very okay with other people having their way. Jesus was described as meek. The power of the universe was meek. So meek he let other people have his way. So meek that he set a world up where people could choose, even if it was choosing a wrong way. How does that go? Do you always want your way? What about letting other people? I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about being dangerously submissive, but being content to curb the power that perhaps you have and let other people have. Meekness is a beautiful thing. Patience. Anybody ever prayed for patience? It is a dangerous prayer. God will answer it, and he'll answer it by bringing you things that help you with patience. Usually in the form of another person or situations that just require. Okay. Patience is the most beautiful thing in a world of impatience and of cut and thrust and of instant and of now. Patience is a beautiful virtue. These are virtues. We live in a world where we ascribe to values. But virtues are way deeper. They're from the heart. And so Christ brings these things into our heart. So Paul's saying, put these things on. They're in you. Just bring them out. Stir them up. I love this list. Because do you know why I love this list? Because this is who God is. Remember Superman? Remember all these ancient myths and Greeks, like aspiring to be God? Well, this is actually how God is. God isn't necessarily leaping from building to building in a cape. He's not necessarily moving the moon around like in that movie. God is actually meek, compassionate, kind, humble, and patient. Oh. How you doing? Isn't this wild? How different is God from perhaps who we think we should think he is? Bearing with one another. That means putting up with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive them. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. It's an aspect of Christ's divinity is forgiveness. What other God forgives the enemy? Aren't God supposed to just to kind of obliterate the enemy? Are they all powerful so they just wipe everything else out? Isn't that the kind of gods and the myths that we have? Power and strength. How come a God forgives the enemy? Like Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's God forgiving his enemy. This is just so upside down. It sounds like God. And above all, put on love, verse 14, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. Put on just generosity towards other people, agape, serving love, giving love, self-sacrificial kind of love, Jesus kind of love. He says, put it on. Like, grab those clothes, put them on, and have a go, because it's going to bind everything together in perfect harmony. You want to live in perfect harmony? The world wants perfect harmony. We have peace marches and movements and things. Well, you're not going to find it outside of Christ. And then he says, let, this is the bit that I love, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let. See, the peace of Christ is there. Jesus said just as he left his disciples, he says, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. John 14. Why would he say let? It's not automatic. Allow it. Allow the peace of Christ to come in. Let it in. It's there. It's there for the taking. Have you let the peace of Christ rule in you? To which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let, allow, right? Verse 16, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Teaching, admonishing one another. This is what we're doing this morning, isn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't know what that was. I got to say, this is the word of Christ. And I know that we always say, you got to read your Bibles. Read your Bible. How's your Christian life? How's your Bible time? And most of us, if we're honest, go, oh, that's good. Yeah. It's really good, Pastor. I did read it this week on my phone, rushing off to work. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like, this is a book that needs to dwell. That means live, abide. It's like you got to chew it. And it sits in you and moves you and changes you. You digest it. It's a really nice steak. A really good red. And probably together. It's like, you just can't rush those things. I am the world's slowest Bible reader. Here's my confession time. I have a plan. And I read through it systematically, for sure. And I have a plan to get through it once a year. Usually takes me two. Because I just cannot speed through some passages. I just got the plan says this, but I'm here, and I gotta let it do stuff to me. Anyone with me? Do you do that? Yeah. It's like, I've got to race through 15 chapters today to keep up to my plan. But I get to the second chapter and I'm done. I just have to let that thing do its work in me. And it's like a fine meal and a good conversation, and it's just, you can't rush these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's like it changes you from the inside. You sit with the word and meditate on during the day, and you come back to it, and it changes you. This book has changed me more than anything on the planet. This is more important to me than anything on the planet. The word of God. I'm not just saying just read it. I'm saying let the word of Christ dwell in you. And if you're not really in the habit, just start book of John, book of Mark, New Testament. Just read a chapter a day. Just read a psalm a day. But don't rush it. Give yourself some time. And just find yourself in the word of God. Find yourself being fed and nurtured and taught by the word of God. And you will find life flowing on the inside. It's like a seed, and it grows. And over the years, you look back and you think, all these things that God has told me to put off, you know, like anger and malice and stuff. You know what? I reckon I'm less angry now than I used to be. You look back and the word of God on the inside has just changed you. You didn't mean to, but somehow not so wrapped up by that. Possessions and greed, you know what? I used to want all these things, and now, you can have it all. I'm not that fast. Because the word of God over the years has changed me. And you find yourself with the virtues of God, wanting them more and more, and wanting the things of this world less and less. That's what it is to live like the gods. Where was I up to? Let the word of Christ dwell in you, teaching, admonishing one another. That's what we do in church. We teach. And admonishing, like, is kind of a bit of a slap around the, you know, like, what are you doing? It's like, wake up. Why are you doing that? Why are you thinking that? We could be better at admonishing each other in our today's society. We're not that great, are we? Don't tell me what to do. But you know what? You could be better if you did this. Or have you ever thought about this? You know, why don't we encourage each other, even if it's a little bit of an edge that might offend? Hey, you're doing all this stuff. It's wonderful. But wouldn't it be awesome if you also do this? Let's be prepared maybe to challenge each other a little bit more. Admonishing in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like this morning, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's why I love the church every Sunday. It kind of forces us into the word. It forces us into worship, music and song. It forces us into connection and fellowship. And it shouldn't be the only expression of that, but it's a good reminder, you know, every week. Oh, that's right. You know, it should be a pattern that we start following and things that we kind of carry through the week. But it's a great start, right? And then love this. Whatever you do, there's the whatever in the Bible. Whatever. Every parent's favorite word. Yeah, whatever. Well, here it is. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever your vocation is, whatever your calling is, whatever you're doing this Monday, going back to school, kids. Fantastic, isn't it? Whatever you do, all the parents say, amen. Can't wait. Whatever you do, looking after a home, looking after people, looking after business, whatever you do, do it, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. You walk into each Monday, Tuesday with a thankful heart because you're serving God through your vocation, your calling, your family, your life, wherever that is. This is such a grand view of life. Now, help me out here. I want you to see something. Initially, Paul says, like, live up. Right? Set your mind on things that are above. So seek those things. And you're going, oh, yeah, I want to be a God. Yeah. And then the description of what God is actually is sounds awfully human. You see that? I mean, the best human. It's almost like the best God is the best human. Could that be true? I mean, Jesus? I mean, the God of the universe? He says, I want to show you what God is like. He is made in the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, 16. So the best God becomes the best human to show us what God's like. Oh, can you see that? So to be God-like is actually to be the best expression of humanity that ever existed, which is Jesus. And right here we see actually a list of who Jesus was. The things that he put off, the things that he didn't deal with, things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, didn't see that in Jesus. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, greed, idolatry, didn't see that in Christ. So he put off those things. He deliberately didn't go there. He could have. He's human. But then he put on the godlike things. Can you think of this as in Jesus' life? Compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, like his disciples, forgiving each other, putting on love, peace, being thankful, letting the word of Christ dwell in richly. Well, that was him anyway. Teaching, admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, thankful. Do everything in the name of the Father. Like the perfect God becomes the perfect man to give us not just an example of how to live. Here's one more twist. It's not just an example. The problem with an example is that it's impossible. Ever tried to live like Christ? You ever gone, all right, today I'm going to be more compassionate. And you probably get to 10 o'clock and you've lost it. Today I'm going to put away anger. And you get to 8:30 and you've already lost it. That's the problem with an example. Right? This is how you should live. So off you go. If you've been around long enough, like, you know, a year or two, you'll find that the life of Jesus is impossible. So what's that about? Well, here's the fun bit. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to do this, but I can. And if I live inside of you, my power will help you. It's not me, but Christ that lives in me. Right? So it's no longer what I feel like I have to do or not do. You'll not last very long. It's going, yeah, I failed. I quit. So, Jesus, come in me and live in me. release your power in me to live the life you've called me to live. That I can do because it's not dependent on my goodness, my virtues, my upbringing, my background. It's actually then dependent on Christ. That's exciting. Can I grab you up here, Cole? Because we're going to pray before we wrap this up. I want to just really bring it down very, very simply. This is such a foundational message. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to put off things. We're called to put on things. But you'll find pretty quickly that you can't. And that's where Jesus says, come, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon me, because I'm gentle and lowly of heart. It's Matthew 11, 28, 29. Take on my lifestyle. You'll find that it's possible, because I'm the one who's giving you the strength and the power to do this. Close your eyes for a moment. I want you to just to picture Jesus' invitation to you into the rich life. He says, leave behind your self-effort. Leave behind the things that you failed at and can't do. And that's okay. Just come and admit that you can't. And then ask me to come and help you. There's the power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit living in you right there. That's more power than Superman will ever have. It's more power than any of these ancient gods and Greeks and Romans. The real power is Christ in you, the hope of glory, coming and giving you every substance you need to live the life that is called you to live. That's power. And in that power, he comes and puts his finger on things and says, you know what? You don't need that anymore. You need to leave those behind. There's some things that this morning you need to put off. Right now, let the Holy Spirit touch them. Things that maybe you're ashamed of. Things that you just wish weren't in your life anymore, like this list above. But Jesus this morning says, you know what? Let me take them. Let me give you the power that you need to overcome them. And there's some things that you feel like you need to put on. And the Holy Spirit right now will be tapping you and going, you know what? You need more love, more compassion, more kindness, more generosity, more goodness. And you go, I can't do that. It's not in my nature. But the Holy Spirit says, yes, I'll give you the power that you need to fulfill the work that you need so that my life is more manifest in you. I tell you, there's the power to be like the gods, because God lives in you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Why don't you now just agree with the Holy Spirit if there's things that he's putting his finger on you want to get rid of? Ask him for his power to help you to do that. And there's things that the Holy Spirit is identifying, saying, you need more of this morning. And so you ask, God, come and give me the power and the strength to do that. And as you initiate things, you'll find the power of God pushing them out. Not you, but Christ living in you. Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for your power this morning in every situation, in every place. Thank you for your anointing, your authority, your victory. Thank you for overcoming the enemy to give us this rich life. Thank you, Jesus. And if this morning you find yourself not really knowing Jesus, not really being raised with Christ, just call out to him. Say, Jesus, come and live in me. Come and be my God. Come and take my life and invite him in. Start there, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take over my life. Let me live for your glory and watch what God does in your world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just in the stillness, take a moment to transact. Take a moment to enjoy him. Take a moment to breathe in some fresh air. Amen. Amen.